gathering here apart from the world, to fellowship together, to build one another up in this our most holy faith. We continually seek thy forgiveness wherein we have sinned and come short of doing thy will. And at this time we pray a special blessing upon us as we listen to the words of our brother Chandler. Bless his lips, that the words which he speaks might be uplifting to us and help us to be better able to serve thee more acceptably. We're mindful too of those who would have liked to have been here, but because of illness or other reasons could not, strengthen them, comfort them as thou knowest their every need, in accordance with thy will. Especially do we ask that thy kingdom might soon come, and thy will be done upon this earth as it is in heaven. We wait before thee now, giving thee all praise and thanks, in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.
We are very happy to have a brother Carlton Chandler here with us at this time from Portland, Oregon. And Brother Carlton will speak to us on a subject that we believe will enhance our experiences at this convention and will continue on even after we leave the convention. And that subject is rest, type and antitype. Brother Carlton.
Thank you, Brother Mitchell, and good evening, my dear brethren. What a pleasure it is to be with you another year at Asilomar. We always look forward to Asilomar because we, not only for the beauty and the rest that we know that is here, but to see your smiling faces and to have the fellowship which only those in Christ may have. I bring you the love and greetings of my dear wife, Catherine. She would love to have been here this year, but was detained, and she especially asked me to send her love on with you all here. And then I bring you the love and the greetings of both of my children and their families. They know many of you, and they wish to have their love sent to you. And at this time, I would like to take this opportunity to thank each of you who have remembered Sister Catherine and I and our son Carlton and his wife in the sickness of our granddaughter. She's doing well. She has leukemia, for those of you who do not know. She was diagnosed the first of the year with it, but she's doing fine. And if there's one thing that I can say about it is that as nasty a thing it is to have any sickness, if we can learn some lesson by it, which we trust that we have already, then that makes it all worthwhile. The children at the Dornbecker Children's Hospital in the city of Portland are an example to all adults. And if there's anyone that could set an example, these children do. There's never a negative look or action upon their part. They're smiling, whether they feel like it or not. I'm beginning to echo a little bit. Is it too loud? Oh, yes, commercial time. 1 month from now, we invite you to the beautiful city of Portland for our convention. It is Rose time. You'll find the peace and enjoyment and the rest there that you have here, for we too have a quiet and restful place for you to come away to. And our convention is the 26th, 7th, 8th, and 9th of June. We would like to know how many of you plan on coming so that we can make your stay enjoyable, we trust. And please let me or Brother Ray Krupa or Brother Tim Krupa know of that you are planning on coming so that we may make some kind of arrangements for you. We don't have to be in competition with any other convention right now because ours is next. Then he said unto them, come away all of you to a quiet place and rest a while. I don't know about you, but I like that word. And when I get here each year, I like to get up early in the morning and go down to the coast and just commune there a little bit, as it were, with the Heavenly Father and His greatness and power that is displayed in the majesty of the ocean. Well, this year I told Brother Ken Burnett that we would both get up and we would go down to the ocean, and the first I woke, it was 15 minutes to 7. We didn't go. So I rested a while. So I said, we'll get up tomorrow morning, and this morning we got up at 5 minutes after 7, so we rested again. We would like to begin our lesson of God's rest, type and any type, by reading from the Diaclet of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. These things happen unto them typically, and were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Of course, the apostle here is describing some various events in the lives of those of the nation of Israel. And we have come as Bible students to understand that Israel pictured many things. One of the things that they pictured were the experiences of the new creation. Israel was a role model, as it were, a type. And the apostle distinctly tells us that what happened to them was specially meant for us. The subject of God's rest is vast. And it is not only an interesting subject to us, but it is a most important subject, especially for all who have come into a covenant of sacrifice with Jehovah God. And this subject really begins more than 6,000 years ago, back in the first book of the Bible, where we read, in a beginning. Now, I'm not reading from the King James, I'm reading from the Hebrew. In a beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then he goes on in detail and describes the various creations of each day. And after each day, he said, and it was good. And the evening and the morning were either day one or day two, and so on. And then, in verse 31 of chapter 1 of Genesis, we read this. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus were the heavens and the earth finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all of the work which he had made. And he blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all of his work which he had created and which he had made. Now, none of us here can think of God as needing physical rest. We think of rest from various standpoints, and it is right that we do, a mental rest as well as a physical rest, a joy or a peace of mind and heart. And in all of these things, we believe that this can be applied to our Heavenly Father as well as it can to each of us. But in particular, this word rest or rested means that God simply ceased from working or bringing in to creation. How much he had brought into creation prior to this point and how long that it took, we are not told. Now, we are never to think, of course, that each of these creative days, day one through day six, were 24-hour periods, because the word day simply means or is indicated that it is a period of or varying unit of time, long or short. After God had done each of his particular bits of his work, he pronounced it good. But we notice that he emphasizes it when he had finished his work on the sixth day and he pronounced it very good. And the record states that he rested, or that is, he ceased from his creation. He turns it over to man. Now, we don't hear too much about rest for a long period of time. God dealt with individuals from his creation down through until Jacob comes along, and Jacob and has his 12 sons, and finally they are taken into a special relationship with him. This nation goes into bondage and under the Egyptians, and finally are delivered from or by the hand of God's servant Moses. Now, here is where we want to take up the next period. So if you're following along, we'll go to the 16th chapter of Exodus. It had been only 3 days' journey from Egypt, from this bondage that Moses had delivered the people from, when the people began, for lack of water, to murmur and complain. And Moses immediately took up their cries to the Lord. And God provided a tree which sweetened the waters of Meribah, and they drank and were refreshed. But imagine you and I putting ourselves back in Egypt in bondage and had seen miracle after miracle, and finally God had done something to relieve us from a great bondage, from the taskmaster Pharaoh, and we were being led along under the hand of God's servant Moses, and now we're crying, we're murmuring, we're complaining. 3 days away from Egypt. And the people murmured. Exodus 15, verse 25 says, God proved them. He tested them. And they failed the test. In the 16th chapter of Exodus, the account goes on to say again that the people murmured against Moses and Aaron. This time, they're hungry. God provided them food. He gave them the quails. Then he provided them a special type of food for their every need, called manna. It was this experience of gathering this manna that the Sabbath was instituted. The people were to gather, we are told, twice as much on the sixth day. And this was to last them over on the seventh. Verse 23, chapter 16 of Exodus, "This is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord." Verse 25, "Eat this today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field." Talking about the seventh day. "6 days you will gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none." That this was something brand new and not before known or instituted among the nation of Israel and not commanded to be kept until after the people had left Egypt is found in the very next verse. "And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day to gather, and they found none." So here, my dear brethren, we see that the Sabbath and the seventh day are instituted as a special time for the Israelites. God was making a picture. Sabbath means simply rest. The term rest of the holy Sabbath means a sabbaticism or a special holiday. Literally, it was a special holiday of rest. Now, the people had a right to work on each of the 6 days. But they were commanded by God to rest on the seventh. And at this point in time and in Israel's history, it became an obligation unto the Israelites. Weekly Sabbaths made up a very vital part of Israel's system of rest. It's seventh day, seventh year, 50th day, 50th year. They were all special holidays of rest to Israel. To properly see the Antitype, when we come to it, we must emphasize that Israel was not bound unto the Sabbath until after they had left Egypt. Even though God had pronounced the seventh day a time of rest after he had created the heavens and the earth, he said nothing about making a covenant or a bond with anyone about keeping the seventh day until now. We read in Deuteronomy 5, verses 2 and 3, "The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us who are alive here this day. In Exodus, the 31st chapter, and verse 13, God says again, "Verily, my Sabbath ye shall keep." And so we ask why. The answer follows. It is a sign between me and you throughout your generations that ye may know that I, the Lord, am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Simply stated, isn't it? But what are the benefits? What were the benefits to be to keeping a particular time of the week or month or year called the Sabbath? Well, there was at least three reasons why. The benefits are that it first provided what every one of you and I need, physical rest. Notice, not the case with our Heavenly Father. But for Israel and for us, a benefit is a day of rest. Second, the Sabbath was to demonstrate to this nation faith and obedience. Third, on this day, one was to refresh themselves with God's Word. It became an obligation even to discuss God's Word with the family. They were to teach it to their children and to others. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down and risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets before thine eyes." Now, it's very good to give a law. When God gives a law, we would expect to keep it. But just how strict was this law of the Sabbath as far as Israel was concerned? Well, simply stated, it was a law of life or death. That the people didn't know or were not aware of what to do with Sabbath breakers is recorded in the 15th chapter of Numbers, verses 32 to 36. Because here was a particular event where a man was caught picking up sticks on the Sabbath. He was going to make a fire for cooking in his home. Now, they knew that he was a Sabbath breaker, but even the elders didn't know what to do, even after God had told them. So they went to the Lord and they said, "What are we going to do about this situation?" And God said, "You will stone him." Now you think that's pretty harsh. And I may think it's pretty harsh. But that is the law, or was the law, of the Sabbath. You kept the law. You did not violate it for fear of death. It became life and death to you. Rebellion against Jehovah was what was thought of here in this, and it became an individual matter, really. When one individually would do something in violation of the Sabbath, they paid the penalty for it. Even Moses and Aaron should have known the penalty, because it's found back in Exodus 35, verses 2 and 3. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day, that shall be to you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord, and whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. This is pretty clear. Even to cook on the Sabbath was prohibited. They had food. They wouldn't have starved. 6 days you'll gather. You'll gather twice as much on the sixth day, and that will be your food for the sun. They didn't have to worry about those quails. They could have cooked enough, and it would have lasted them over. In the 13th and 14th chapters of the book of Numbers, we have the account of the 10 spies going into the promised land of Canaan. It was here that the people again provoked God, and He would there have destroyed them, if it were not for Moses asking God's mercy. We have a wonderful talk on mercy here. And we've also had several wonderful talks from this platform this weekend on Almighty God and His greatness. Only Caleb and Joshua, we remember, brought back a good report. After these 10 were sent into this land, and they brought back the fruit of it, so forth, and then they were asked, what did you see there, and is it a good land to go into? But only the two of them, Caleb and Joshua, brought back a good report. There's giants there! Oh, there's food, all right. Well, we can't beat these people. Doesn't do us any good to go in. Only Caleb and Joshua brought back this good report. And so God said then, in His mercy, that for all those 20 years and upward would die in the wilderness, that only Caleb and Joshua and those under 20 years of age would go into the promised land. It was fear, my dear brethren. It was a definite lack of faith. God calls this and tells us this in many cases about this nation. One of them is the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy and verse 20. It says, of the rock, I'm going to read verse 18, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. Verse 19, and when the Lord saw it, He abhorred them because of the provoking of His sons and His daughters. And He said, I'll hide my face for them. I will see what their end shall be. They are a very froward generation, children in whom there is no faith. Again, my dear brethren, God is drawing a picture. We want to keep this in mind throughout this discussion. Fear, a lack of faith, murmuring against God, kept this nation from entering into his rest. Psalms 95, verses 10 and 11 is specific. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swore in my wrath that they should not enter in to my rest. My rest, a quiet place. Come away, all of you, to a quiet place, a home. You're in God's home right here. You've been here for 3 days now in this pavilion under God's protection and his care, and you have been rested. A place of rest. Everything that Israel could have ever imagined was represented in the land of Canaan. Peace, protection from their enemies, happiness, providing that they stayed under God's ways. This was a special land called a land flowing with milk and honey. God promised them rest after he had lifted them from bondage, provided miracle after miracle. This, then, brethren, is the type. Israel was a model, a pattern of that which is much more meaningful, much more grand. God had provided this law of the Sabbath for a benefit to the nation of Israel, who had come into a most favored position with God. The prophet Amos says, chapter 3, verse 2, that you only have I dealt with of all of the families of earth. On the other hand, because of stubbornness, fear, and a definite lack of faith, they did not even keep the simple law of the Sabbath. They again did not recognize the seriousness of breaking the law, as shown in the man gathering sticks on the Sabbath. They evidently either ignored or they had forgotten that God, their Father, had ordained the Sabbath and made its keeping a life and a death matter. That Israel did not keep their rest periods, we read God's words found in Leviticus 26, verses 34 and 5. There it is that he said that he would scatter his people among the heathen and draw the sword after them, that the land would lie desolate, and that the reason would be that the land might enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest on their Sabbaths. The antitype. The keeping of the type in mind, we turn to the third chapter of the book of Hebrews. Here the apostle starts out in this chapter by giving us some very good advice. And remember now that he's talking to Jewish converts. But, brethren, he's talking to you and to me. And he says this. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of much more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house has much more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that builds all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken afterwards. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit had said, today, if you will hear his voice. Now the apostle is making a contrast between Moses and Jesus. As Moses, he says, was faithful in carrying out God's designs, but was counted as no more than a servant, so Christ, being much better, has much more honor, and was counted as a son. Paul said that what Moses did was for a testimony of the things pertaining to us, the Christian church. Then we read that those same words which we have heard many times today, if you will hear his voice. Brethren, this is our day of rest. Today, if we will hear his voice. Israel did not hear. They did not respond. Next, we are reminded of what happened to the nation of Israel, and that God swore that they would not enter into his rest. Hebrews 3:11. Going back to the second chapter of Hebrews, verses 1 to 3, we read, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a fount of salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and confirmed unto us by them that heard him? The thought of letting them slip, some margins say, run out as a leaking vessel. And certainly, you and I see the very apropos meaning here. We're very leaky vessels. We need to fill ourselves constantly with the Holy Spirit. Be ye filled with the Spirit, we're told in Ephesians 5:18. We have the Old Testament scriptures as a guide. Israel received stripes, punishments, and even death for their errors. How much more, my dear brethren, than for those who have the Spirit of God as a guide and an enlightening power. This great salvation which has been offered is the divine nature, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by means of these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. 2 Peter 1:4. The typical Israelites were taken from bondage from the great taskmaster Satan. We too have been taken from bondage of sin and death from the great taskmaster. Well, ours is the great taskmaster Pharaoh, Satan, and theirs was Pharaoh. The psalmist David puts it in a manner where we cry, Amen. Psalms 41:2. the 40th chapter, verses 1 and 2. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me. He heard me, heard my cry, and brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. We see those Israelites of old, my dear brethren, in the brick pits of Goshen, dancing in the miry clay, mixing the straw to make bricks. What an apt illustration of our condition, mired in the mud of sin and death and superstition. And then our greater than Moses lifts us up and sets us upon him called the solid rock. In giving the law to Israel and instructing them as their, to their welfare, we read these words in Deuteronomy 12, verse 9, "For ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth unto you." We have very sound advice in this, in these words. We are still endeavoring, encountering, that is, our adversaries, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have not fully entered into our rest beyond the veil, although we may rest now, and we must do so. It was unbelief, it was disobedience and fear that kept natural Israel from entering into God's rest. The question is then, have we followed the pattern? Have we heard the call and entered in? Matthew 11, 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." It is up to all those who hear this invitation to come to Christ. You wouldn't come if you didn't have need of rest, would you? You must enter into the yoke with the Lord. His yoke is easy. And the reason is because he is in there pulling most of the load. Next, you can't come unless you are meek and lowly. Meek means to be humble. Moses, we're told, was the most humble man on the face of the earth. Moses needed help. Moses needed a mouth, and God provided him that. We need a mouth, and we have it in our Lord Jesus. We need not rely on our own strength and ability, but we must be depressed and lowly in mind. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:10, "When I am weak, then am I strong." That is when I realize my own weaknesses and shortcomings. Then am I strong through the power of Christ. Self-reliance is a facet that each of us have to get rid of. If we have heard, then we must be in earnest in entering into this rest. The apostle emphasizes this in chapter 4 of Hebrews. Let us fear, lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you seem to come short of it. Phobia. This is not fear or from the thought of reverence. This is abject fear, my dear brethren. We must fear, not God, for eternal torment. No, that is not the fear we fear. We fear that we might not do those things which would be pleasing to him, and that we might lose our relationship with him and not make our goal of the heavenly kingdom. The Israelites of old lacked faith, even with all the miracles performed on their behalf. How strong is our faith? When trials come, are we ready to go back to the leeks and the garlics of Egypt? Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Our works of self-justification ended when we came into Christ. We which have believed do enter into rest. And what are some of our works that have ended when we came into Christ, into God's rest? Old aims, aims of earthly advantage, of wealth, of pleasure, because these are selfish. These are earthly. These are temporal. We are told to put on ye the Lord Christ Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Romans 13:14. And Colossians 3:1-2. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Hebrews 4:11, let us labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. In summary, Israel was a picture. They were privileged to have God as their guide. No other nation could make that statement. God gave this nation a system of Sabbaths, of rests. They were to exercise faith and obedience, and in doing so, they would rest in